Thanks for checking out the Reveal Vineyard podcast. We are a Jesus-centered community in El Mirage, Arizona. We hope through these conversations your spirit will be stirred. For more information, you can visit our website at www.revealvineyard.com.
Well, one of my favorite TV shows, I love reality TV, so one of my favorite TV shows is the Discovery Channel's Gold Rush. I don't know if you ever have watched that show, but it chronicles the journey of really ordinary men and women who decide to risk it all. They clean out their retirement, they mortgage the home, sell the kids, whatever it takes, in hopes to strike it rich in the great Alaska Gold Rush. And what surprises me is that when a pay streak or gold streak is found, it's not all that impressive. It's not like in the movies where you walk into a cave and they have all these gold chunks on the wall and stuff like that that are just ripe for the picking. It's really nothing all that impressive. A normal person may pass right over it and have no idea what they're standing on or what they're close to. And although it's not much to look at with the naked eye, there's thousands, sometimes millions of dollars beneath their feet that I would completely miss. Miners have the ability to see what others cannot. They understand that gold is present, but it's embedded with all of these impurities. Now, pay attention because we're trying to build a metaphor here. I'm not just talking about the Discovery Channel for nothing. They understand that there's potential, but it needs to be drawn out. There's value and there's beauty that exists, but it's under layers of debris that's weighing it down and keeping it from being what it should be and what it could be. And in order to maximize its purity, the gold will need to be refined. It's going to need to pass through the fire to be developed and worked and reworked and purified, mixed with other agents and put into a crucible, heated up well over 1,000 degrees so that the impurities and so the slag and the dross will rise to the top, and what will be left will be only that which is pure. I hope you see where we're going with this, because I'm not just up here talking about the Discovery Channel. We've been on a series that we've called This Is Us, Stories of Unfolding Redemption, where we've been highlighting stories of redemption. Really, we've been highlighting the process of redemption, because I think sometimes the church is guilty of showing sitcom testimonials. And you know what a sitcom is. It's a 30-minute little thing that follows the same pattern. There's some type of conflict, there's struggle, and at the end of the 30 minutes, everything is resolved. Tune in next week for another exciting episode. And I think sometimes the church, the universal church, is guilty of showing sitcom testimonials that lack the authentic struggle that I think the majority of us face. And we show these stories that kind of get wrapped up so nice and neat, but in reality, I think we continue to struggle, and there's tension, and there's victory, but there's defeat, and there's this dance that we go through that we often miss. See, the problem is that life is not a sitcom, and some of our problems are not resolved in 30 minutes or 30 hours or 30 days or 30 months. Some of them are not resolved in 30 years. And so when the church highlights this sitcom testimony, we can alienate people who are actually in the struggle daily, trying to grind it out. I've had people approach me and have said things like, it seems like everybody in the church has everything together. Is there anybody here like me? And I just want to say, we're all like you. Right? This is why one of our values are to leave the masks, because all of us are in a process of recovery, really. All of us are in a process of transformation and change. And so we've worked really hard to choose stories in our series that highlight not only the power of salvation, but also highlight the struggle that is common to all of us. And so we've been highlighting stories of unfolding redemption. We chose that phrase very purposefully because that's really what redemption is. It's a process. It's one step at a time. It's one decision at a time. It's one surrender at a time. It's a process of transformation that all of us go through. It does not happen overnight. It's a progression. Last week I told you that when the Bible speaks of salvation, it really speaks of three separate and yet overlapping events. Here's what it looked like in my life. For me, I was saved. That's what we typically define as salvation. I was 14, knelt by the side of my bed. That was my salvation moment. But I am also in the process of being saved. The Bible calls this sanctification, where we are being called out, where we are being set apart. All of us are in this process, if you're a follower of Christ, of being saved. You are in the process of sanctification. It's an unfolding redemption. And this is why Paul tells us to work out our salvation. He's not saying that you should be in fear of losing your salvation, but he knows that salvation is a process. So work out your salvation. You're in the process of being saved, sanctified, transformed, right? This is unfolding redemption. And then the third stage of salvation, so to speak, is that I will one day be saved. And this Bible speaks of glorification. That one day all of this struggle will be over and I will see him face to face. That is the final salvation, if you will. John talks about this. He says, look, we're all children of God now, and one day we will see him. What we become, we're not sure of, but we're sure of this, that we're going to be like him, right? That is the final salvation. That is the glorification. In our series, we've been highlighting this number two idea. We've been highlighting this process of being saved, the process of sanctification, meaning that we've been bringing to you the struggles and the trials and the failures and the victories and the defeat, because that is what all of us are living in. That is the working out our salvation. No sitcom stories, no sitcom testimonials. It's real and it's raw, and all of it is us. And so we're celebrating the victory along with the struggle, along with the tension, because your story, my story, is not finished being written. And so if you don't like the story or the chapter that you're on right now, the good news is that God is still writing your story. You are still in the process of transformation. You're in the process of redemption. And the only time that God quits writing is if you take the pen out of his hand. But if you leave the pen in his hand, he's still writing your story and moving you on to a new chapter. Let's pray. We're going to jump into God's word, see what he has for us today. Lord, let us be encouraged today as we look at another unfolding story of redemption. And this is true for all of us. We're all in the process of being changed and becoming more of the men and women that you desire us to be. And so today, as our desire is to be pleasing to you, we invite you, Holy Spirit, to rest upon us and to speak to us and to challenge us and to point us in the direction that we should go. My hope is that our response to you when you speak would be to say yes. Whatever you ask of us, that we would say yes. Lord, even as we continue with an attitude of worship in our giving, we do so in a way of putting you first. Even in that thing which grips us the most, it seems, our finances. And so we want to give out of an attitude of worship. And we invite you to help us to be real and raw and to leave the masks today. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk this morning about the refining work of God. I have good news for you today that God sees something in you that you do not see in yourself. I want you to just think about that for a moment. Because we allow culture to define our image of ourselves. We allow family. We allow the opinion we have of ourselves to influence our opinion, our vision of ourselves, how we see ourselves. The good news is that God sees something in you that you do not see in yourself, that God possesses a vision that I lack, that you lack. That God sees a value in us, that he sees a beauty in us that the untrained eye will miss. Now, listen where we're going. He sees gold, if you will, under the surface that's embedded with all sorts of impurities that need to be removed, that need to be sanctified. That's I am being saved. That God understands that in order for you and I to maximize our potential, for you to be the person that he's called you to be, that you will need to be refined. You will need to go through the fire, that your potential needs to be drawn out, that beauty exists, but it's just under layers of debris, and you will need to pass through the fire, because those things that are weighing you down, that are holding you back, God's desire is that they will begin to fall off, float to the top, scraped away, that what is left is pure. See, throughout the Bible, God is referred to as a refining fire, meaning that his relationship with us is a relationship of refinement. And as we begin to understand the love of God that has been initiated to each of us, right? We're going into the Easter season. We celebrate the cross and the resurrection. That we believe, begin to understand God's love towards humanity, we see that God is the initiator of love, that he loved us even before we loved him. That's what Romans 5 speaks of, that God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, meaning that before we ever loved God, that he demonstrated his love by giving of himself. And that initiating love of God towards us is not a love that is just interested in saving us, but it is a love that is interested in transforming us, refining us, meaning that when we enter into a relationship with Jesus, I'm saved, and then we step into that second stage of I'm being saved, God says, okay, we need to do some refining. That I see something in you that you don't see, but there's some impurities that are wrapped in you, and the only way to get rid of them is you're going to need to step into the fire. See, this is the Romans or the Ephesians 2:10, right? That we're God's masterpiece, that he's created us anew in Christ Jesus. And that idea is that you're not a masterpiece because of anything you've done or how many crunches you do at the gym. Read all of Ephesians together, and you get the idea that Paul's saying, look, that something started in you, a salvation process started in you that you did not initiate, right? That's God himself that sparked that within you. And now God continues a refining process in you, and you are now a masterpiece of God, not because of what you've done, but because of the master artist and what he is doing inside of you. The Bible is clear that God sees incredible value in each one of us, which is why we should not treat ourselves so cheaply, that God does not see us as disposable. Think of this, that the very blood of God was spilled for you. And so God says, because I see you with so much value, and because I see something in you that you don't see in yourself, and because I want to call you out to be higher, better, to a new level, that in order for that to happen, sometimes I need to turn up the heat because you need to be refined. Malachi was an Old Testament prophet, and a prophet was just someone who spoke usually a difficult message of God to the people. Malachi says this in Malachi 3, he says, behold, speaking for God himself, he says, behold, I send a messenger and he will prepare the way before me. Now, Malachi was written some 400 years before the birth of Jesus, just to try to get a timeline for you. So Malachi is speaking about a future event. From Malachi to Jesus, we have Malachi, and then we have the birth of Christ, about a 400-year gap in there that's known as the silent period. 400 years of really God not speaking, no prophets, no mighty moves of God. God was kind of silent, and everyone was waiting for 400 years with anticipation, waiting and wondering when God was going to make good on his promise. And so Malachi says, look, the promise is coming. He didn't tell him that it was 400 years away, but he said the promise is coming. And then 400 years later, this messenger that Malachi speaks of, behold, I send a messenger, appears. And that messenger was John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer. And John was a forerunner for Jesus. In other words, John's job was to get people ready for Jesus, who was about to make his appearance onto the scene. John's message was simple. Everything that God's promised, everything that you've been waiting for the last 400 years, is about to take place. John's message, get ready, because God's about to light this place up. So this is kind of the prophecy of Malachi speaking into a future time. Notice how he continues. He says, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, it says, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? Now, speaking of Jesus, who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. And they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. Now let me unpack this just a little bit. Go to that next slide if you would please. The sons of Levi, when you read this, are just the priests of the temple. That's who the sons of Levi were. Now, interesting enough, you are now the priests, right? Peter makes that very clear, where you are now a royal priesthood. All of us, as the followers of Christ, you are now the royal priests representing God. So that's the sons of Levi. Anytime you see Judah and Jerusalem, most of the time it's just referring to the people of God. It's not referring to a physical location. It's referring to the people, that's us today. It's referring to the people of God. So here's how this passage could read. Or the next screen, please. Notice how Malachi describes this Jesus that is coming. For he, Jesus, is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. And he will purify the priests and refine them like gold and silver. And they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offerings of the people of God will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old. So there is the crucifixion, there is the resurrection, and now we've had 2,000 plus years since the messenger announced the birth of Christ. Jesus came, crucifixion, resurrection, 2,000 years later. What's God been doing in all that time? He's been refining his people. And you, as a follower of Christ, are part of what Malachi is saying that he came to do, that he's a refiner's fire, and he will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. The prophet Zephaniah, he paints this picture of God taking great pleasure in his people. And Zephaniah goes on to say that God rejoices in us and he sings over us and he applauds us. You get this picture of a father watching his child take its first step and just rooting and cheering and bidding your child to come and just the joy and beauty in that. Zephaniah says, this is the Father's love for his people. That he sings over you and he rejoices over you and he applauds you. And in that love, there is an element of refinement. Of God says, look, I see something in you that you don't see. And so part of my role in your life is to refine the impurities away so that you can step into the person that I've called you to be. Now, that means that there are seasons when you will pass through the fire because God sees something that you do not see in yourself. I want to talk about seasons of refinement and what that looks like for each of us. I think the first season of refinement is unexpected circumstances. I think life is not for the faint of heart, that life is not easy. I've never had a year that has been only sunshine. It's always been a mixture of sunshine and rain, of joy and pain. This is what life is, that bad falls upon the good, and you can't stop life, and we have very little say over what life will throw at us. These are the unexpected circumstances of life. Jesus alluded to this in John 16, where he's talking to his disciples. He says, look, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. Why? Because in this world you will have trouble. Unexpected circumstances. God didn't call it. God didn't create it. He didn't initiate it. It is what it is. Life is what it is, and you can't stop it. But God's promise is that even in the unexpected, that God will walk through those things with us, meaning that God didn't cause that sickness. But there is an element that God can, that there's an element of it that God can use to bring purification to you, a refinement to you. God didn't cause that divorce or for that relationship to break up. But God's promise is, I will walk through that with you. And when you're in the fire, there can be some impurities that are released. The challenge and the testing of our faith through unexpected and unannounced circumstances. Here's the good news, that nothing in life can keep God's good intentions from falling upon you. That there is nothing in life that can keep God's good intentions from you. That's the promise of Romans 8:28, that God causes all things to work for good. Now, we've kind of messed this verse up, I think, in the church, where we've quoted it to people who are going through some of the worst seasons of their life and say, well, just take comfort because God's going to cause good to come out of it. I don't really think that's what this passage is saying. It's meaning that there is no unexpected event in your life that can keep God's good intentions from you. That regardless of what a fallen world can throw at you, that what God has designated, destined you to be and to experience, that you will step into that. And so that's why at the end of this entire passage, Paul says, look, nothing can separate us from the love of God, not life or death or angels or demon, nothing. And so there's this idea that regardless of the unexpected circumstances, the presence of God with us, even in the unexpected, even in the unannounced, and God will use those things often to purify us. But then the second season of refinement, I think there are God-appointed seasons. Let's start with this. That God is more concerned with the development of your character than the expansion of your comfort. Let me say that again. God is more concerned with the development of your character than the expansion of your comfort. If no one's ever told you that before, surprise! And not the surprise you normally want. That God is more concerned with the development of your character than the expansion of your comfort. That means that there will be seasons when God will place you in the fire. God appointed, God designed, won't give you a warning, you won't see it coming, you maybe don't even have a choice in it, but it's because he sees something in you that you don't see in yourself. And he says, son, daughter, there's some gold in you, but it's has impurities that's embedded all around it. And so this is going to be painful, but I'm going to drop you in the fire because you need to be refined. J.I. Packer, he says this, that still he sees the fellowship of his people and he will send them, I love this, gifts, both joy and sorrow, to detach their hands from the things of this world. That there are seasons when God will drop you in the fire. It may be a person in your life who is rubbing you the wrong way. You might be sitting next to him right now. It may be someone at work where we're praying that God would bring us a new boss, and God says, no, you're missing it. I brought that boss in your life because they're smoothing off some of the edges. They're causing you to confront some of the ugliness in you and causing you to deal with some anger issues and some selfishness and some rage issues. And you don't see it. You're praying that it ends, but I designed it for this moment, for this season, because you need to be refined. Now, I don't believe that God sends sickness into our lives as a measure of discipline. I think that's a result of a fallen world. That sickness comes upon us. That's part of the unexpected consequences and unannounced events of life. But you cannot deny the idea when the Bible speaks of God disciplining his children. And that's difficult for us because we want to see God as love, but what father that loves would not discipline their children? And so there are moments that God will place us in the fire because something needs to be dropped off of us. And this is when James speaks of to consider it joy, my brothers, when you face various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let perseverance have its finish its work in you, that you may be mature and complete and lacking in nothing. Paul echoes this idea in Romans 5, where he says, not only so, but we glory in our sufferings. Why? Because our suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope, that there is something that God wants to work on the inside of us, and the only way it's going to happen is for you to be placed into the fire of refinement. And we spoke about these passages a lot in the last several weeks. I won't break them down anymore, but there are seasons of God-appointed refinement. And then the last one is the one I wanted to settle on a little bit. There are seasons of self-appointed refinement. This is when you place yourself in the fire. Now pay attention on this one, please. This is when you realize that there are thoughts and attitudes and scars and baggage that are weighing you down and influencing your decision and holding you back, and you place yourself in the fire, meaning you're going to deal with the issues that have attached themselves to you. That there are things in life that will not be dealt with until you place yourself in the refiner's fire. God will not force you. He will not bribe you. He will not trick you. And if you never deal with it, you will never get past it. That you have to make a decision that I'm going to place myself in the fire. And until you position yourself to deal with that thing that grips you and that giant that taunts you and that memory that haunts you, it will not go away. And you already know that to be true because it's been around for 10, 20 years already. And until you make the decision to place yourself in the refiner's fire, it will not go away. Now, some of you are thinking, well, Pastor, I don't want to dig up the past. Listen, you don't need to dig up the past because it was never buried. Your past is in your present. You don't like to think about that, but that's the reality. The past doesn't live by the definition that we've assigned it. The past sounds so good. It's the past. It's days gone by. It's history. It's something I don't do. It's behind me now, but the past doesn't live by that definition because the past has a way of stepping into the future or into the present and pulling you back to the past. And so sometimes the only way to deal with the past and make the past stay in the past is stepping into the past and dealing with it. And that means sometimes you have to do the hard work of placing yourself in the fire. Others of you say, Paul says that we need to forget about the past and we need to fix our eyes on the things that are ahead. And I would agree. And you can forget about the past once you've dealt with the past. But until you deal with the past, it's not the past, it's in the present. And when your past is in your present, you have no future. And so there are times in life, not unexpected. It's not a God-appointed season of refinement. It's something where we take a step back and we say, I cannot let this thing beat me. And I'm going to place myself in the fire to allow God to work his work in me, that the impurities that have fixed themselves to me may float to the top, that he could scrape them away and leave only behind what is pure. Let's run that video, please, please.
I was born in New York to a Jewish family who practiced their religion when it was convenient for them. And I grew up asking questions about God a lot and never felt like I got any answers. So it was always a question for me. God was never discussed in my house. I didn't know what I was supposed to believe or anything like that. So throughout my life, I was involved in dance class because my mom wanted me to be. It's not really something I enjoyed, especially because I struggled so much with my body image. I always felt like I was bigger than everyone, and I felt like everyone was better than me and smarter than me and prettier than me. And it's just, it's something that continued to be a theme throughout my life to this day that I still struggle with. I have never felt comfortable in my own skin. As a teenager, I was very involved with my friends and wanting to impress my friends and be part of, and I think a lot of that came from feeling like I didn't belong. And again, going back to feeling uncomfortable with myself, I started experimenting with drugs and alcohol when I was a teenager. And that continued through my life for a good amount of years. After high school, I went on to college, and in the first year and a half, I was continuing my involvement with drugs and alcohol, and eventually stopped drinking, and I stopped using drugs. Unfortunately, I also decreased my eating, and eventually stopped eating. I got really sick. I didn't realize I was sick. Everyone around me realized I was sick, tried to tell me, but I couldn't hear it. So I wound up actually being admitted into my first rehabilitation center for eating disorders when I was 19. I wasn't ready. I wasn't ready to take in what they were telling me and receive it. So unfortunately, when I discharged from the program, I continued irregular and abnormal eating patterns, which again continued for years through my life and continually wreaked havoc on my relationships that I had. After rehab, wound up going back to school, picked a different school. I went to New York City and went to college, finished up college there. In the meantime, wound up getting mixed up into a couple of different unhealthy relationships. One of those relationships introduced me to a new drug. I think that I also thought that there was no way I was going to get addicted to crack cocaine because, I mean, it's crack. It's horrible. What, you know, I would never get addicted to that. And I had my first taste of it, and I was off and running. I lost everything in my life, my family, my housing, and I wound up living on the streets of New York for about 5 to 6 months. During that time, I'm able to look back now and see that God had orchestrated a few things in my life to try and help me, to try and point me in the right direction. And I had this moment of clarity where I literally looked up and could feel God there, and was able to walk into a hospital and call my parents for help instead of going back out on the streets. I wound up entering another rehabilitation center. I went to California for that, and it wound up actually being a Christian program. And that's how I found a church that was the first church I called home. I walked in and felt a comfort that I have never felt before. And I started meeting with some pastors there and getting some information and learning new things, and I wound up accepting Jesus Christ as my Savior there, and obviously converted my religion and was baptized, which was an amazing experience. I can't even describe coming out of that water and feeling a new connection. It was a really important moment in my life. And I wound up, during this time, wound up meeting my husband. We got married and wound up moving to Arizona. Through this whole time, I was still struggling with myself, with who I was. I was struggling with my weight. It was up and down. I wasn't comfortable. I was not comfortable with myself. And so after moving here, we wound up going to a doctor. I think my husband was sick and met this doctor, and this doctor said, "Do you guys go to church?" Randomly. I mean, it was like out of nowhere. And we came to reveal, and it was that feeling again. It was feeling comfortable and feeling like we were home. And that's been a huge, huge part of my path. Through this time, my husband and I were struggling with our marriage. We actually had decided that we weren't going to work and we should get a divorce. And again, we met with Marty a couple times and tried to talk it through, and we wound up going to counseling as well and just worked on this. And so we were able to fix the big issues in our marriage. However, I was starting to struggle really bad again, and my weight was dropping quickly again. And I was getting sick again. And last time I got sick, I didn't understand what was happening to me. This time, I watched it all. Like, I saw it all happening, and I couldn't do anything to stop it. And it's interesting, like, through this time, I was never angry at God that I was going through this. I always felt like God was there for me. My struggle was reaching out and letting Him help me. My struggle was seeing myself the way God sees me. I wound up making a really difficult decision, and in 2014, I went back to rehab. I think it was about 2 days before I went back, was Sunday, and we came to church, and afterwards, we met with Marty and Sheila, and they prayed for me, for us, for my husband and myself, and again, it was that feeling of comfort. I was walking into a situation that I didn't want to walk back into. I was angry that I was back. I let myself get back to this place. But being prayed over was just a calm for me and helped me continue to take the next necessary steps. And as we were walking out, we ran into Crystal and Ebb, and they said, "Can we pray for you?" And that it meant so much to me, and it meant so much to my recovery, because it helped me continue on the path I needed to continue on. I went to rehab. I really feel like that's where my relationship with God got a lot stronger. I was trying to talk to God every day and let God be a part of my life, and instead of having Him throw these huge red flags in front of me, I was trying to walk the path that I knew He wanted me to walk. So I got out of rehab and struggled. I couldn't figure out what was wrong with me. I was struggling and started to go downhill again. And my therapist was able to convince me to go back to rehab again. And I did. And it made a difference. I stayed in the program for 3 months again, and I did some different work. I did some trauma therapy, which I had never done before. I addressed all the different traumas I've been through in my life, the whole time still keeping that connection with God and praying for the strength to walk through the things that I was remembering and the things that I was trying to make decisions on. And I finished up the program, so it's been a year that I've been in recovery from my eating disorder, and it is great to be in this place of recovery. However, it is a struggle every day. I have to fight every day to make the right decisions. I have to fight every day to try and see myself the way that God sees me. I am continuing to try and work on my connection with God every day, and at the same time make the right decisions to be healthy and hopefully get to a place one day where I am comfortable with myself.
So I'd like it if you could just end.
I'm Janet Corda, and this is
the story. You got it.
My name is Janet Corda, and this is my story.
I love Janet's story. Because she's a fighter. And I watched her story of, you know, in and out of rehabs and the struggle, but I love her story because she made a decision that I will not allow this giant to beat me. And I will not allow this thing in my life that weighs me down and that grips me, I will not allow it to take me out. And that I will fight it whenever I have opportunity. I may be exhausted, but I'm going to keep swinging. I may be frustrated, but I'm going to keep swinging. And I love her story because she makes a decision time and time again, whenever it's needed, to place herself in the fire, to do the work that is needed in order to one day step into a new person that doesn't struggle with those things. I love her story because she has not rolled over and just allowed this thing to beat her. And so I place that upon you and ask you the question. What is it in your life? What giant in your life do you need to make the decision today to say, I will not allow this thing to beat me? And that means I will place myself in the fire to do the work that is needed to finally move past my past. What does that look like for you today? You know, when you came in, you received our Restore Ministry flyer again. And for some of us, this is your decision. You're going to have to place yourself in an uncomfortable position to finally get past those things that have been weighing you down. God won't make you. He won't bribe you. He won't trick you. You're going to have to make the decision. And so for some of us, that means that you need to make the decision that we're going to work and focus upon our marriage. We got a 10-week course called Love and Respect. It's going to look at things like, why do we negatively affect each other in our marriage? How can I best motivate my spouse? What happens when my spouse is not responding to me? That's your choice to finally do the hard work to place yourself in an uncomfortable position to allow the refiner's fire, to allow some things to burn off of you. Maybe you have a decision to make to be a man of purity, and you're going to have to place yourself in the fire to join our men's purity group, to start dealing with the things that have surfaced over and over and over again. I know you're telling yourself, I'm not going to do it anymore, but you've believed that lie for too long. And at some point, it's your decision to say, this is where it ends. I'm going to start fighting back. Maybe you need to position yourself to be healed from some past wounds. We have a Healing the Wounded Woman group to discover why we repeat patterns over and over again, to discover why do my thoughts continue drifting back to certain things over and over again. Maybe you need to make the decision. You've experienced traumatic events and you need to make a decision to get involved in a PTSD group to move past it. Maybe there's a substance abuse problem and you're addicted, and or maybe you've been clean, but you're feeling it, that you're starting to struggle, and you need to get back and surround yourself with people that will support you through this. Look, I can't make you do it. At some point, we have to decide to place ourselves in the refiner's fire to be refined and purified. And this, my hope, is our opportunity. Groups on the flyer, you see when they start. Most of them starting the 20th, one of them starting the 15th. You can sign up through your bulletin. We'll get you more information on it. There's no shame. By you signing up, you're declaring, I'm a fighter, and I'm willing to do the hard work to step back into my past to deal with that thing which has weighed me down for far too long. Would you just, as we close out with this song, would you just ask God to speak to you whether or not you need to make that self-appointed decision to step into the fire?
Precious.
I pray that today there would be choices that are made to present ourselves to your refining fire. And I speak for myself as my hope is that each of us would make this our prayer. That I say, God, refine me. The impurities that have embedded themselves, those things around me that no longer need to be there, refine me. I've asked that you would reveal them to me now rather than later when I stand before you. It is my hope that that is the prayer for all of us. The choice to say yes to your refining fire. That what would be left would be pure. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Listen, Reveal, if you need prayer, would you allow someone to pray for you today? Wednesday is our men's and women's groups. I hope you will be here for that. Remember, there's childcare and dinner. Please prayerfully consider being a part of this first round of Restore. And if there's anything that we can do to serve you as a church, we want to do that, and praying that this would be a season of health and refinement for all of us. Next week, we're going to move on to stay with the same series, but I'll be off of this. So if you're a little leery, like, man, these have been the last two hard-hitting weeks, we'll be a little lighter next week, all right? God bless you guys. Look forward to seeing you back.